Now, this morning, we're continuing our study in the life of the prophet of God, Elijah. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll be reading from verses 30 to the end of the chapter. When we examine the life, the prayer life of the prophet Elijah, there's a number of things that we need to get clear before we actually study the text itself. First of all, Elijah is not providing us with a technique, a formula for effective prayer life. He's not saying, follow this procedure and your prayers will always be answered. So we must not look at the prayer life of Elijah, as it were, for a model or some kind of a magical procedure that we need to adopt. Secondly, we need to recognize that the prayer life of Elijah on this occasion is praying in accordance with the will of God. God told Elijah what to do, and Elijah set about praying accordingly. The third point, and I think this is really the big point that we need to extract from this section of Scripture. What is taking place here on Mount Carmel is not a workshop on how to pray. What's taking place on Mount Carmel is a battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between light and darkness, between truth and falsehood, between God and idolatry. The contest is, who is God? Is Baal or is God of Israel the one true God? And this really is the central point that's taking place here on Mount Carmel. Let me divert for a moment here, because I think this is an important thing we need to keep in mind. That the battle that took place on Mount Carmel as to who is the true God is a battle that still takes place today. Idolatry is all around us, and it comes in all shapes and sizes and is beckoning constantly for our loyalty. Who is God is still a question that's been asked, and it needs to be answered. Secondly, the question that Elijah put to the people that we looked in last week, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, then serve him. We need to put that question to ourselves. Not only last week, we need to put it ourselves, ask ourselves that same question today and frequently. Is God really my God? Am I committed to God? To love, to honour and to trust God? Does God have my undivided loyalty? Or am I wavering between two opinions? That's a question that we need to put to ourselves, and hopefully as we go through our study this morning, that question really can be answered for each one of us. Now, this is the second time that we're finding Elijah praying. And I want to read verses 30 through 39. So if you have got your Bibles, let's turn there and read. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered them, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all of these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. When we look at this section of scripture, we see here that in order to remove any grounds for suspicion, Elijah had the sacrifice drenched with water. He did it four times, and water flowed all over the sacrifice and flowed into the trench that was dug around the altar. Now, you need to read this section of scripture and try and use your imagination. Try and visualize what in fact was taking place. Try and see the prophets of Baal looking on at this whole procedure, because they would have watched in amazement, wondering, how is the God of Israel going to burn up wet, soaking sacrifices? They didn't have to wait very long. Notice that Elijah's prayer is addressed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is a profound statement, because really, it's a statement of implicit trust, implicit faith in Almighty God. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he confirmed with Isaac and with Israel the promise or the covenant that he would bring into this world a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Elijah prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he's saying, "I'm praying to a God who is faithful to his promises." Look at what God did to Abraham. He raised up from Abraham a nation of people, and he raised up that nation from a childless couple. When their bodies, as Romans chapter 4 says, when their bodies were dead, God gave them life and made it possible for them to produce a child, Isaac. This is the God that Elijah is praying to. And today, for us today, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also our God. And that God hasn't changed. What is it that Elijah prays for? Now, unlike the prophets of Baal who raved and shouted for hours, who cut themselves and their blood flowed freely, and they petitioned the God, Baal, their false God, without any success, without any response, Elijah, in calm confidence, steps forward and in 72 words prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice what he prays for. Twice he makes the same request. He prays that God will reveal himself, that God will demonstrate that he is indeed God, and that Baal is not a god at all. And second, he prays that the hearts of the people will turn back to God. God answers Elijah's prayer by fire that consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stone and the soil, and licks up the water. Again, I say to you, you need to use your imagination and visualize this event occurring. This is irrefutable evidence that the God of Israel is indeed God. Notice that when the fire descends upon the sacrifice, the response of the people, they say, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." What they're doing is they've been moved from unbelief to belief, from faithlessness to faith. They now believe that Israel's God is indeed God, not Baal. And when they say that the Lord is God, they are really echoing the words we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Every Israelite said these words every day. This was the prayer of every Israelite. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one God. Every Israelite began his day with that prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one God. When that fire descends upon the sacrifice, that was irrefutable evidence that God is God. Look at verse 40. It says here, then Elijah commanded them to seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Let me anticipate that what's running through the minds of some of you this morning. You're thinking, that's one of these embarrassing verses. We wish it wasn't in the Bible. We don't like the idea of a God having to slaughter people. That doesn't sit very well with us. God didn't make a mistake when he recorded that in his word. He recorded it for a reason, for a purpose. Let me try and give you a parallel. Well, it may not be exactly a parallel, but there's a similarity here. We are hearing in the news frequently the atrocities being committed by ISIS. You know, absolute horrendous things are happening in our world by the ISIS people. Hundreds of children are taken from school, held captive, and so far it's over a year since that happened, and there is no word of these children. And we're hearing atrocity after atrocity after atrocity, and we are all outraged at what we're hearing. Seeing terrible videos, not that I watch them, but from news reports, terrible videos of people being executed, Christian people being executed in a most brutal manner. Do you think anybody who's any way reasonable would object if God stepped in and destroyed those people? Not at all. We'd be perfectly satisfied with that. But we've got to remember, if we take the time to study the prophets of Baal and Baal worship, etc., that these were ungodly, wicked, evil people who sacrificed their own children in fires, who offered their own children as sacrifices to Baal. And they were brutally cruel people. So when God has the prophets of Baal killed, he is removing the cancer that existed within the nation of Israel so that the nation could be saved. If you go to the doctor and you find out that you've got gangrene in one of your legs, the procedure will be to amputate the leg. Why? In order to save the rest of the body. That's what's happening here. There's been serious amputation taking place. In verses 41 through 46, here we find it's the third prayer of Elijah. And I want to read verses 41 following. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah says, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah says, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the skies grew black with clouds and the wind rose and heavy rains came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So certain is Elijah in the word of God that he's able to say to Ahab, I hear the sound of rain. Now, even though when he made that statement, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. But you see, Ahab could have said, I don't hear the sound of rain. And Elijah would have replied, but I've heard it from God. And even though there's not a cloud in the sky Rain is on its way. This is the same God who spoke about childless Abraham and said that he calls things that are not as though they were. In the mind of God, the rain had already come. And it's an important point that we need to look at here, is that even though God said he would send the rain, that did not relieve Elijah of the need to pray to God. God was pleased to include Elijah in his program. And God answered Elijah's prayer and vindicated him as one of his prophets. Do you remember Elijah says, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command." Now, there are several points here that we need to note about Elijah and his prayer here on the top of Mount Carmel. Number one, he climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. Get away from the crowds. Get away from the distraction. Get away from the people high-fiving because of the great event that had just happened. Elijah needed to get away from the distractions. He needed to be alone with God. And so he found that solitude on Mount Carmel. Very much like our Lord, who found solitude in the Garden of Gethsemane. Getting away from the hustle and bustle of people and noise and all of the distractions. And get alone with God. An important lesson for us to learn. Secondly, it says here that he bent down to the ground. There, and he put his head between his knees. Now, this is a display of humility. This is a display of a man dependent upon God, recognizing his own weakness, but also recognizing that his prayer has brought him into the very presence of the God who has just answered by fire. So the posture that he adopts, bent down to the ground, with his head between his knees, is a posture that is correct. It's one of humility and dependence upon God. A third point here is that his prayer is based upon what God said. God said he would send rain. And Elijah prayed in faith, in belief, with a sense of expectancy. Each time he prayed, he tells the servant, "Go and have a look towards the sea. Do you see anything?" Each time the servant came back, he says, "No, I don't see anything." Elijah kept on praying because God said, "I will send rain." Elijah kept praying until God sent the rain. So that's prayer in faith. That's prayer in belief. That's that sense of expectancy. And a fourth point is there's the whole idea of persistency. God said he would send rain, and Elijah kept on praying until God sent the rain. Seven times the servant is told to return, to go and have a look, and each time he brings back a report, until the seventh time he tells Elijah that something is happening. It does remind me of what our Lord said in the context of prayer. "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open unto you." That literally means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's persistency that God rewards. Finally, I think this is a very significant point here, that when the prophet comes, when the servant comes back to the prophet, he tells him that he sees a cloud as small as a man's hand on the horizon. Now, without pushing the point too far, I think God is saying here that rain is coming in answer to the prayers of a man of God who raised up holy hands before God and petitioned God. I really think that's the idea behind all of this. And when Elijah hears what his servant has said, he sends word to Ahab to leave immediately before the heavens opened. And then dark clouds, wind and rain fill those blue skies over Israel. Now the final verse there is almost a bit comical, because it says in verse 46, "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." God empowered Elijah to outrun the chariot of Ahab. Now, I say it's a bit comical to imagine what's going on here, but what is God trying to say to us? What's the lesson God is teaching? He's showing Elijah that what he has accomplished is not as a result of anything in his life. It is a result of God's power at work in him. So all credit to God for sending the rain, all credit to God for empowering and energizing Elijah to outrun Ahab in his chariot. Now, the Bible doesn't finish with the story of Elijah and just leave it there in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Apostle James in his epistle, and I'll ask you to turn over there, in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, James reaches back here to the story of Elijah, just as Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke. But James here reaches back to the story of Elijah to extract a lesson from that story in order to teach the Christian people that God answers prayer. Let me read it to you from verse 16 and 17. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I rather like the King James rendition of that verse when it says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. So the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now we have seen what God was able to do through the prayer of Elijah. The point that James is making is this. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah wasn't Superman. He was a man just like us. And God worked in an ordinary man to do extraordinary things. And so there is absolutely nothing that God has said to us today that God will not do for us if we ask. Remember that when Elijah prayed for God to withhold the rain and then later to send the rain, that was in accordance with what God had said. And God, on both occasions, answered his prayer. James's point here, by using Elijah as his example, is to show that when we pray as Elijah prayed, fervently, according to the will of God, God will indeed hear our prayer. We need to actually take the time to think about what the Bible says to us. What is it that God says to us in his word? Make a note of all of these things. What is it that God wants me to be? How is it that God wants me to live? What is it that God wants me to believe? Where does God want me to improve? Look at all of these things here. And everything that God has said to us, God will bring to pass in our lives if we will only ask him. Not once, but keep asking until God answers our prayer. And see, this encourages me because none of us, starting with myself, none of us have to be spiritual wrecks. We do not have to lose our faith. We don't have to be spiritual quitters. We don't have to live mediocre lives. We can live the life that God tells us to live by his power at work in us, if we will petition him. If we will petition God again and again and again until God answers our prayers. Do you think God would have sent rain if Elijah didn't pray? He could have if he wanted to. But he involved Elijah in the process of answering that prayer. And when we pray to God, God is involving us in that whole process. And when I think of a verse of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, I still, after literally decades, I still marvel at it. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works within us. That tells me that there's nothing that God has called upon us to do that he will not enable us to do if we petition him. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do I really want to do God's will? Do I want to address this area of my life and overcome the sin that's in my life? Do I want to grow spiritually? Do I want to become a more forgiving individual, a more loving, a more generous, a more thoughtful person? These are all things that God wants us to be. But do I want to be that person? If you say, yes, I do, then let me encourage you to pray like Elijah. Pray expecting God to answer that prayer, because God will do what he says he will do if we petition the Lord for that. Let me just detour very briefly here on just two short points here. Is that number one, could God have sent the rain, or could God first of all have withheld the rain and then later on sent the rain without Elijah praying? Why, of course God could. But God chose to allow Elijah to be part of the carrying out of his will. God involved Elijah in the whole process. And the same is true with us. We petition God and he answers our prayers by involving us in the fulfilling of his will. A second point I would mention here is that while idolatry was the national pastime in Israel, there were some Israelites who remained faithful to Almighty God. They remained faithful to God. And they must have wondered, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God step in and do something here? But they didn't know that there was a man of God, Elijah, who was fervently praying for the spiritual renewal of the nation. They didn't know that. But there was prayer going on the nation's behalf, which God eventually answered. And we today, how often in our church have we prayed for people we don't even know? They live in different parts of the world. We can't even pronounce their names. But we're praying on their behalf. And they may wonder at times, does anybody care for us in this world? The fact that we're praying for them has a huge effect upon their lives. And so I think when we put all of this together, there's a tremendous amount of encouragement for each of us to pray. And the highlight I would underline here in our lesson from Elijah are the words of James. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed and God withheld the rain. And he prayed and God sent the rain. And the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now may God bless the things that we have shared from his holy word with each one of us this morning.